All right, Melbourne, hi! Melbourne! Man, you know, when we give you guys shout-outs, thank you, Naj. When we give you guys shout-outs, we're always, like, looking at the camera. It's, like, awkward, you know, like, Melbourne. But to be physically here, what a treat, what an honor. I wanted to come so much sooner, and my husband has come, but I had to take care of the children, which I have two. I have a daughter who's 3 years old and a son who just turned one. But this time I left the kids with dad and I have come. Praise the Lord Jesus. He has risen. And so I'm so glad to be here with you guys in the flesh. I've continuously heard so much about many of you who are fairly new from Pastors Emily and David and also Pastors Daniel. I was telling Nudge the other day, Nudge, I know so much about you. And he's like, okay. just hearing your stories, you know, each of your presence plays such a significant role to this campus. And so thank you. I'm so glad that you guys are here today, even if it's your first time or if you've been here for a while. Yeah, I'm so blessed for your presence to make up this community. Yeah, today I wanted to come and start off the sermon by just saying that New Philly as a church, we are for you guys. And that even though we're separated in terms of all the campuses not being physically next to each other, that the community has continuously been praying for this campus. Our hearts are with you guys. And not only have we sought to be a blessing to you, but your stories, your testimonies have been such a blessing and encouragement to the rest of our community. And so we just want to, yeah, say thank you. And I'm specifically representing New Philly Hongdae. That's where I am a campus pastor, and New Philly Hongdae has been really blessed by New Philly Melbourne, and yeah, I'm so grateful to be here today. Yeah, so let's start. Today I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 24. When I first entered into the ministry, I started out as a college director. Which is ironic because when I was in college, I never went to college ministry because I was too busy partying. I grew up in the church, but I grew up with a lot of religion, and I also grew up with a lot of hurt and disappointment by the church. And by the time I got into university, I wanted to do my own thing. My parents were really strict. So in university out in the States, typically you move to your college area and you dorm there. You live there. And so it was like your first time away from parents. I know here in Australia, some people do that and some people also commute from home. That's also pretty common. But from where I was from, it was a lot more common to move to a different area. My college was about 3 hours away from my home. And so it was my first taste of freedom. And I tasted freedom. What I thought was freedom, that is. And I wilded out. Like, I went crazy. I partied. I was promiscuous. I did drugs. Like, I just went nuts. And so I didn't go to college ministry. I rarely went to church. And so for me to have my life re-transformed after coming to Korea and then becoming a college director was very strange. Because I didn't go. So I didn't even know what it looked like. But you know, God uses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. So even in my inexperience, he was still able to use his servant. And I was able to kind of take our college ministry and grow it. And so our college ministry is actually called Emmaus. It's called Emmaus Campus Ministry. And I'm going to be preaching today from a passage of scripture that's called On the Road to Emmaus. And you know, I preached this sermon not this sermon, but I preach from this passage often as an introduction to the college students. But for some reason, as I was praying and preparing for Melbourne and what word God really wanted to release to this community, God just kind of burned Emmaus on my heart. And so I really believe that this is going to be a word that's set to encourage you guys. And on a day where we celebrate that we celebrate a God who's victorious, I hope that this will inject a fresh level of hope in all of us. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start with verse 13. And we're going to be kind of studying 13 all the way to the end of 35. Just a little bit of background. We read earlier through Janice's scripture reading, kind of a passage that also is reintroduced in Luke, the day that Jesus resurrected, what that day was like. And that day early on started with Jesus' resurrection. And Mary, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a couple of women that were very close with Jesus, went to the tomb where Jesus was laid to kind of anoint him with more spices. That was tradition in Jewish culture. When someone passed, obviously, as someone is dead, the smell or the fumes, you know, continues to be kind of like a really tough smell, a nasty smell. And so what they do is they kind of redress the dead body and they anoint the body with spices. It was kind of a way of honoring the dead person. And so they went to do that service and to honor Jesus in that way. And they find that the tomb is empty, right? Later on, we read that they are visited by two angels. And while they're kind of like freaking out, like, where did Jesus go? What's going on? These angels came and assured and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they kind of go and share the news. Now, women, unfortunately, in that time, their testimony wasn't considered to be that valid. In fact, in the court, if a woman testifies, her testimony was not deemed reliable. And so it's ironic that the way God even tells this story or lays this story is he first reveals himself or the news of his resurrection to women. He doesn't go by the social constructs. You know what I mean? Typically, if this was going to be a convincing, you know, day, he should have won. If I was Jesus, I would have waited to be in front of a huge crowd. You know what I mean? And I would have just like, like I am alive. And I would have set it up where it would have been epic. But he does it in such a subtle and incredible way where he reveals the nature of his resurrection first with the people whose testimony was considered to be lowly. The women. You know, that's what I love about Jesus. He knows about the women. He knows about the power of women. Amen. And so he reveals to the women and the women tell the disciples. But again, the social aspect or culture at that time where we can't really trust what you have to say. Like, that's nice. That's crazy. I kind of want to believe what you're saying, but I really don't give it that much weight. And so even in Luke chapter 24 early, Peter himself was curious and he runs to the tomb and he also finds that the tomb is empty. What the woman said was true. Now, starting from verse 13, we meet these two disciples. Again, this is the day Jesus resurrected. This is kind of how his day went. He, at this point, did not appear yet to anyone. And later on, in a couple of other gospels, we discover that he first appeared himself to a woman, right? And in this passage of On the Road to Emmaus are two disciples. Now, we don't really know much about the disciples. In fact, they really don't appear anywhere else in the gospel specifically. And one of them continues to go unnamed. Like, poor guy. He's just will always be like the other guy. And one guy is mentioned. His name is Cleopas. Okay. And so these two disciples, Cleopas and unnamed homie, okay, are walking. And this is where we're starting. So we'll read the first section and we'll kind of break it down. All right. Verses 13 to 16. Let's start there. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Here are two disciples. Now watch this. They are leaving Jerusalem. And they're walking away from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away, to go to Emmaus. Okay. Let's just stop there. Why were they leaving Jerusalem? These are disciples of former disciples of Jesus. Why are they leaving Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, but it was more than that. It was like the epicenter of faith, right? It was where Jesus's ministry happened. It was later on the birth of the church. Jerusalem is where Jesus died, and it's the place where he resurrected. It was the center of worship. It was where the temple was. Even now, there's a bunch of Jewish people going back to Israel, going to Jerusalem to make their pilgrimage back to the center of where it all began. Now, they don't understand the ramifications, just as Pastor Daniel was showing. They may not know the fullness of the story yet. But there is this understanding of how important Jerusalem was. For us today, it may not hold as much value or significance because the temple is outside of those walls now. But for the understanding of what these disciples were walking away from, you can see it as it was a place of worship and they were walking away. they were walking away. It was the center of faith, and they were walking away. They weren't remaining in Jerusalem, but they were walking away from Jerusalem. And on this walk away from Jerusalem, if you continue reading the passage, they meet Jesus himself, which is crazy because they're actually talking about him, right? They're talking about him. And as they're walking away from worship, as they're walking away from faith, as they're walking away from what they've known, Jesus meets them where they're at. Don't you love that? He doesn't appear only to those who remained in Jerusalem. You know what I mean? He didn't just stay and okay, good and faithful disciple. You stuck around. You understood what was about to happen. He appeared to those who were broken, who were discouraged, who were disillusioned. And he, away from Jerusalem, he appears and walks beside them. I want to ask you today, which direction are you walking? In your spiritual walk today, are you walking in the direction towards worship? Are you walking in the direction towards faith? Are you walking? Is your life walking towards the direction of who Jesus is? Or are you walking away? Are you walking away? Which is the direction in which you're walking? And now these disciples, they're set walking away. Jesus comes and they're kept from recognizing him. Let's continue. Verse 17. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus' response is epic. He says, "What things? What things?" Okay. Look, when, if I'm Jesus resurrecting, again, I would do it in front of the crowd. And the first thing I would say is, "I'm here." What Jesus does when he appears is he asks a question. "What are you guys talking about?" And in response is, "What things? What things?" It boggles my mind, but all throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks in questions. And it's not because he doesn't know the answer, you guys. Jesus is not oblivious to what they were discussing. In fact, often when Jesus asks questions, it's so that the disciples or the people themselves can acknowledge. It's for them to realize. It's for them to pay attention to what they're thinking. It was for them to pay attention to what they're feeling. It was for them to pay attention to what was keeping them so downcast. He says, "What are you talking about?" "What things?" he asks. And Cleopas responds, "About Jesus." It's great. He's saying this to Jesus. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. And the chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Ah, now we see. Now we see. We see these disciples who were probably followers of Jesus early on, right? Now walking away from what their experience was, walking away from what they've learned, walking away from what they held to, walking away from what they hoped for, walking away from worship. They walk away and Jesus asks, "What's going on?" And they begin to acknowledge, because Jesus was not who we thought he was. Or he did not do what we expected him to do. Verse 21, "We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." These were two disciples that were broken. They were discouraged. This Jesus that they saw, this man of God who did these miracles, they really put their hope in this man. And to see that same person being crucified, suffer and die, not just any death, but a criminal's death, one of the worst, most dishonorable ways to die, that crushed them. What? What's going on? What happened? And in that discouragement, they found themselves walking to Emmaus. I don't know if Emmaus was their home. I don't know if they had other folks in Emmaus. I don't know what Emmaus represented to them, but all I know was they were walking away because they had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. It's funny, Jesus is in their midst. They're hopeless, they're discouraged, yet they can't see who he is. and they can't see that he's actually with them. I wonder, even in our own lives, when we face some disappointments, how many of you have also felt a little bit hopeless? How many of you guys experienced moments where you felt discouraged or even disillusioned? Not just in your own walk with God, but maybe even with the church. What's going on? What's happening? Why are things the way that they are? Struggling to believe and without even realizing it, slowly walking away from the things that you have held to. Sometimes in those moments of despair, we're blind to see where Jesus is. One of the questions we ask ourselves is, God, where are you? Where are you in this? In this suffering, in this hurting? What are you doing? Where are you? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is actually right beside you. Maybe our eyes are closed to seeing it because of the pain that we're in. But Jesus is not only when we're strong, he's with us when we're weak. He's not only with us when we're faith-filled, but he's with us when we're discouraged and struggling to believe. Jesus is with us, and he was with these disciples. They have yet to see it, but he was right beside them. And look how loving of a God he is. He doesn't just say, I've appeared, and that's what it is. He speaks and allows them to share their heart. What are the things on your mind? What are the things you are talking about? What are the things that are discouraging you? He invites them to speak and he listens. He doesn't stop as soon as Cleopas is like, I'm speaking of Jesus. Really? That's me. You know, well, he died. Really? Because I'm alive. He doesn't interrupt. He doesn't correct them yet. He listens and he hears their heart and he hears their hurting. He hears their disappointment and he just stands with them and walks with them as they share. That's the God that we serve, you guys. It's a God who doesn't abandon us even when we feel disconnected. It's a God who wants us to share with him. What is it that's on your heart? Share with me. He's not so insecure that he can't hear when we're even struggling to believe in him. Jesus makes that invitation and he invites the disciples to share, and they do. And the key arises. We had hoped, but we did not see. We had hoped and we did not see. And they continue, what is more, the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found as a woman had said. But him they did not see. You guys, they're walking away from Jerusalem after hearing a testimony that the tomb was empty and that an angel appeared and said that Jesus was alive, and they're still walking away. They're still walking away. It was that much disappointment. You know what I'm saying? Like, think about any other person who was a follower of Christ in that time, that would have been enough to stay. But for these guys, even that wasn't enough, because there's a difference between hearing something and experiencing something. They experienced hopelessness. They heard a testimony, but they have yet to experience the resurrected Jesus. They had yet to experience that. So they say, yeah, that sounds good, but you know what? It's not enough to know or to hear. It's not enough. And they just, even with that in the back of their heads, step by step, walking away from Jerusalem, step by step. And Jesus finally speaks. You know, there's an image of Jesus as a gentle lamb, and that's one aspect of who Jesus is. The lamb who was led to slaughter. He, on the way to crucifixion, did not lift a finger. He did not resist. He was a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. But there's also an image of Jesus where he's just gangster. You know what I mean? Where, like, he just doesn't back. And this moment right here, I just can imagine Jesus not being the lamb, but being, how foolish you are, right? Finally, this is his moment. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he does this epic Bible study you know, with the disciples, that like Jesus himself breaks open the scriptures and he's like, let me tell you that this was written all along. Remember, they're looking for the redemption of Israel and they thought it did not happen. But little did they know that something even bigger or greater, the redemption of all mankind, was accomplished through the cross, through the death, and through the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's crazy because 1/4 of the Bible is actually prophecy. 1/4 of the Bible, that's like what, 26.8% of scripture that we read is actually prophecy. And what we mean by prophecy is the prediction of the future. Simply put, prediction of the future. Things that were placed in the Old Testament predicting about who Jesus was going to be, where he was going to be born, how he was going to die, what the Son of God, what the Savior of all was going to look like. So much of our scripture is prophecy about the one who was to come. Now, in this specific prophecies about Jesus, there's 300 of them, over 300. Specifically to Jesus. There's prophecy about a lot of things, prophecy about wars to come, prophecies about things that Israel would experience, but specific to who Jesus was, again, before Jesus came into this earth, 300 prophecies, things like that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be betrayed by a friend. That was prophesied before that happened. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Dude, this is detailed stuff. You know, some, I used to be into horoscopes back in the day and very lightly, but just be like, oh, I'm an Aries, you know, and I'd like go back in the newspaper and be like, today you're going to find your love. You know what I mean? Like your new love is going to come in. I'm like, yeah. And, you know, there are things where we want to know our future. There are aspects where we, you know, but there are ways where it's presented that it's so vague that like no matter what happens, it's going to, you know, like today you will meet someone. And it's like, wow, great prediction, you know, like really spot on. Like you must be super accurate and have crazy powers. But we're talking about specific prophecies, very detailed assessments of what was going to happen in the future. Things even like that none of Jesus's bones would be broken. And that was typical of crucifixion. You would hang there and most people wouldn't die by just hanging on the cross. They would break your legs and your legs are what keep you up. And once your knees are broken, you would come down and your lungs would collapse. Everything that would hold you up to even take just a little bit of breath would be gone. And usually it would be after that people would die. But Jesus gave his life, right? And even right when they're about to break his legs, they looked at him, they put a spear in his lungs, again prophesied as well. Blood and water came out separately, which was an indication that he had already died. And so they didn't break his legs. Not a single bone broken. Specific prophecies. Now, there's a mathematics professor, Peter Stoner, and he wrote a book. And in this book, I think it's called Science Speaks. Science Speaks. And in this book, he talks about only 48 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And he says that for one man to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies, meaning for one man to predict 8 things that were out of the, you know, 8 predictions of Jesus, and for every single thing, all of the 8 things to actually come to pass, the percentage of that, the probability of that is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay. Now that doesn't mean much to us, right? And if you're like me, I was like, okay, because I hated math growing up. What that looks like is, how many of you guys are familiar with the state Texas in America? Okay. Texas in America is a pretty large state. I want to say comparatively to Melbourne, which do you think is better? I want to say Texas might actually be better than Australia. Australia, I'm sorry, Australia as a country. Okay, so, oh, in its entirety? Oh, shoot, that was way off with that. Okay, then maybe in one portion. Okay, South Wales. New South Wales. The American ignorance is just oozing out right now, right? Okay, so New South Wales, think of it this way. The probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled, 8, is the same as if I took a bunch of Australian dollar coins, right, and I laid them about 2 feet high across the expansion of New South Wales. And one of those coins, I put a mark on it, okay? So imagine that many coins on the expansion of all of southern you know, Australia. Is that right to say? Southern Australia. Okay. New South Wales. Okay. Lord help me. and the probability of a man coming in blindfolded and just picking one coin out of all of those coins is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's just 8. There's over 300, guys. There's over 300. And this is what Jesus is breaking down to the disciples. He's literally showing them prophecy after prophecy, going to Isaiah, going to Psalm, going to different portions of scripture and talking about what was written about him, who he was going to be, how he was going to come, and even this, that he would have to suffer and die. That he would have to suffer and die. And if you continue verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus did not suddenly appear when he was talking about scripture. It happened when he broke bread. Isn't that interesting? It happened when he broke bread. Here's the thing. When Jesus came onto the scene, the disciples thought that he was going to save them. When they mean redeem Israel, this is what they meant. They were under the Roman Empire. Jewish people were under Roman oppression. They were still second-class citizens. And when Jesus came on the scene, they thought, this might be the guy to save us. Just like in the Old Testament, when kings would come back and when situations where the God's people were, excommunicated or put to this country and that country, and there'd be a king that would rise and they would be able to return back to their land. They really thought that Jesus would come save the day, that he would almost be like a political figure to save them. In a way, they were expecting Jesus to be like a Moses to set them free from their sufferings. They were looking for a man to save them from their sufferings. What they got was a man who saved them through suffering. This is the point that I really wanted to communicate to you guys today. The fact that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ gives new meaning to our suffering. They were hopeless. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned because the oppression remained. They were still under Roman rule. They wondered why that circumstance didn't change, that Jesus, who they thought was going to fix things, didn't fix things the way that they saw. It was their expectation, their desire, the way that they thought it was going to play out. When that wasn't met, they were hopeless. How many of us have ascribed to hopelessness because Jesus didn't show up the way we wanted to? Because we were hoping for something specific and it didn't happen the way that we thought. Because we were thinking that God was going to come through and fix this situation at our workplace or fix this situation in our family because he's the God who saves, and it didn't change. And you're left with what? What's going on? And the temptation to walk away from your Jerusalem, the temptation to walk away from your worship, the temptation to walk away from your history with Jesus, your history with God. Tempted to walk away, and yet here Jesus is, and he says over 300 prophecies about me, and let me tell you one thing that it says is that I had to suffer. Not that I was going to spare you from suffering, but that I had to suffer. And in Christ's suffering, he took the key where suffering would have overcome us. He overcame it. And now we cling to a Jesus who doesn't spare us from suffering, but empowers us to overcome it. It's funny that their eyes were open when the bread was broken. I love how Pastor Daniel did his illustration with Chloe. But that's a scene that Jewish people saw time and time and time again. Time and time again, they saw bread being broken. And in fact, Jesus himself, while he was with his disciples, would often break bread. And there was one controversial moment where he would break the bread and he said, "This is my body. This is my body. that's going to be broken for you. And this is my blood that's going to represent the new covenant. That speech, like, almost all the disciples left after that because they were just so freaked out by it. But it was a representation. This is my body that would break. It was an example. It was a showcase of the suffering that Jesus would have to go through. It was when they realized the breaking of bread that Jesus suffered because with purpose. That Jesus suffered with purpose. That Jesus did not just die to die, but that Jesus overcame suffering. That even in his suffering, he was victorious. That's when they realized who he was. When we are in pain and when we are disappointed, when we are disillusioned, I want you to remind yourself what Christ did on the cross. The fact that we celebrate the day that he resurrected means more than he's victorious. What was he victorious over? He was victorious over death itself. He was victorious over the epitome of all suffering. Even leading to the cross, he suffered every possible pain that anyone could have suffered. Betrayal, abandonment, whatever could have been experienced, he suffered that in his life leading up to the cross so that when you and I face that in our lives, holding on to him, we can overcome it. That suffering will not crush you. When it happens, you do not have to be confused. God, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this tough time? No, in fact, it says in scripture that when we suffer, we come to know Christ. In our suffering, we begin to see him even more clearly. You know, you guys know the story of Job, right? Job is a book in the Bible that talks about the suffering of a righteous man. Job lived his life well. Often we relate suffering to like bad choices. Like you suffer because you angered God, or you suffer because you did what you weren't supposed to do. Job was a righteous man. He did well before the Lord, and yet he suffered. And not only did he suffer, he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost his wealth. He lost the support of his friends. Like, he suffered. And after all this incredible season of suffering, Job 42:5 says this. Job speaking about God. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. In all of Job's suffering, did you know that he walked away with a better, not hearing of who God is, but a better seeing of who he is? Because Jesus suffered the way that he did and overcame suffering, which is what we're celebrating today. Us too, when we find ourselves at the point of death, when we find ourselves in our own crucifixion, when we find ourselves in the in-between, when we find ourselves disillusioned, when we find ourselves disappointed with whatever may be going on in your life, we don't have to wait till things get better to see God. In the midst of the suffering, we can say, wow, Jesus, you went through this. You know this. You know what I'm going through. This feeling that I'm feeling, you know this feeling. Not only do you know this so well, but you overcame. You weren't destroyed by it. You weren't struck down permanently from it. You resurrected and you overcame it. Their eyes were open and Jesus disappears. The moment they realize Jesus is in front of them, he bounces out. Like, peace. Like, geez, that's epic. You know, like Jesus is now in his glorified body, you guys. He can do things like that now. You know, before he refrained, okay, but now he was like, boom, I'm out. The moment they saw him and they looked to each other and they go, were not our hearts burning when he was talking to us in the scriptures? They went from a broken heart to a burning heart. That was their road. That was their journey as they were walking away. They went from a broken heart to a burning heart. And watch what they do. They run right back to Jerusalem. The place that they were walking away from, they run back to. It was 7 miles. That's not like a short, you know what I'm saying? Like, I can barely do like half a mile, you know, like just walking from the car to here. It's like, woo, workout. But they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the testimony that they now experience for themselves. It's not just something I heard. It's not just something that someone else said. It is something that I have seen and experienced with my own being. Jesus is alive. They run back. I'm not here to tell you that things will get better. You know, I can't say that your situation is going to fall out the way that you hope. I can't. I can't promise you that you're going to get that job. I can't promise you that you're going to get that breakthrough. But what I can say is in the midst of even the struggle, Jesus is with you. And he holds himself the power to overcome it all. He has overcome the world, scripture says. And that means the Jesus that we link to, the Jesus that's our foundation, the Jesus that we stand on, he is the victorious one. And because he has victored over death itself, you and I can be victorious over everything. Over everything. What brokenness do you have in your heart today? If Jesus was walking beside you, which direction are you walking in? And if he asked you, hey, what things are you thinking about? What things are you talking to yourself about or talking to others about? What are the things on your heart? What would your response be? What is it that you're rumbling with in your heart? Now, he may not respond with 300 prophecies about your particular life, but he may respond with the word of God that talks about who he is. And that's the game changer. That's when our eyes are open that he's with us. When we can't see him, God, where are you? Jesus, why would you let me go through this? All of a sudden, when we realize God is the God who overcame suffering and he saved through suffering, we can realize that he's been with us all along. Jesus just didn't appear when their eyes were open. He was with them the moment he stood beside them. There are seasons in your life where you might not believe that Jesus was with you. But one thing I can promise is that as you learn who he is, you may realize looking back that he was with you all along. All along. Today is the day of good news. It's the day of good news. The good news is not you're winning the lottery. Everything you wish for is going to happen. The good news is not no longer will you be sick and no longer will you struggle. The good news is not you won't be betrayed or you won't be hurt. That's not the good news. The good news is even if that happens, you will overcome. It will not destroy you. You may be pressed, but you will not be crushed. You will not be destroyed because Jesus has overcome. Why don't you guys bow your heads with me? Father, I just pray, even now, would you begin to just stir in our hearts an acknowledgement of what we've been feeling, what we've been wrestling with, what we've been struggling with. Holy Spirit, would you show us, are there places where we've been tempted to walk away from our worship to you? Are there places in our life that we've been really discouraged and disheartened? Are there places in our heart that we have lost hope? Holy Spirit, would you begin to ask the very same questions that you asked the disciples on the road to Emmaus? What things? What are those things? What are those things? And I just pray that by your grace, by your power, as we reflect on a God who didn't just save us with a snap of his fingers, but a God who sent his Son onto earth to live a life filled with the same pain, with the same hurt, with the same evil, with the same hardship that we face today, and yet to live that life victoriously, to die a death victoriously, and most importantly, to be raised back to life victoriously. would you redefine even suffering? And may we be reminded that suffering is not meant to destroy us, but in our suffering, we come to know you. In our suffering, we come to know that you are everything. That even when everything else is taken away, we still have it all. That we would be like the parable in the Gospels of a man who found a treasure, who paid the cost of all of his possessions to buy a field and bury that treasure because he knew that treasure was worth more than anything else that he had. God, would you take your rightful place in our lives as that treasure? That if even everything else were to pass away, we would know that we still have it all. We still have it all. We still have everything in you. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to move? Because I just sense that you want to really minister and come alongside those who might be walking away from worship. Father, that you're not just ushering us back. You're not telling us to snap out of it. But God, you want to meet your sons and daughters right where they are. And you want to show them that you're beside them in their hurt. And you're beside them in their pain. And you're beside them in their confusion. I just want to take an opportunity and just give an invitation to any of you who can relate to that sense of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That if you can kind of relate, you know what, God, if I'm honest with myself, maybe that's me. Maybe there is a part of me where I lost hope. It may not be in all of your life, but maybe you lost hope in just one area. Maybe there's a place where you lost hope with family or with church or with work, but you've been struggling to worship God in that area. If you have a place like that, I want to just pray with you, and I want us to pray together, just like as a community and as a family, and just kind of apply the resurrection power in this way. And so if you have that sense, if you're struggling with that type of discouragement, I want to ask you to just, you know, take a step of faith and just stand to your feet. If that's something that you can relate to, and we really want to pray, for you today. So whatever it may be, if that's something that you can relate to, if you can just stand to your feet.